hate their all, that they want to follow a life of consecration to sacrifice. And it gives us an opportunity also to renew our consecrations. And so we're very happy to be able to have that take place at this convention. And we're very happy to have Brother Dan Slavinsky here to address us on that subject and to provide the blessing for this convention, for our baptismal discourse. He has chosen to address us with the subject title of A New and Living Way. A New and Living Way. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Tim. It's a delight to be here, brethren, at this pre-memorial convention with my family. And I bring the love of the brethren we meet with in the Hartford area, which brings to mind that next month, May 6th and May 7th, we are planning a convention in Hartford, Connecticut, and there are some programs on the table outside, so you're all welcome. Brother Tim has mentioned a new and living way. We recall that our Lord was crucified and raised to life in 33 A.D., and this being 1995 A.D., it has been 1962 years that a new and living way has been prepared by which consecrated believers may go beyond the human nature and become spirit begotten, a new creature in an earthen vessel, and if faithful unto death, be changed to a higher nature, the divine spiritual nature like our Lord. It is in Hebrews the 10th chapter, 19 and 20, where it mentions this. It says, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So this new and living way was made possible by his blood and his flesh. In other words, his sacrifice opened a new way to life, and that was opened up after his death and resurrection. So it is indeed a privilege this morning to consider some thoughts on this new and living way, on some thoughts on consecration, and some thoughts on baptism with you all, and especially to our candidate, Sister Natalie. Brethren, this is a very solemn and a very reverent occasion, and it is also a very joyous one, because we are here to witness one who has placed herself in the hands of the Lord. It is a very solemn occasion because this sister is about to symbolize this afternoon a step that has already taken place in her heart. It is a step that we might consider to be one of the greatest steps, the most important step that one can take in this lifetime. And that is a consecration, a dedication of their all to our Heavenly Father. And can anyone do a greater act than that in this life? The giving of everything that they have to the Lord. It is also a very reverent occasion because this is God's workmanship, calling out a little flock out of darkness into the marvelous light which we enjoy. It is also a very joyous occasion because it has brought the peace of God and inner delight into her heart, when the sentiments of her heart is the same as was our Lord's, when he said, as recorded in Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And it is a very joyous occasion for us also, as a congregation of the Lord's people here this morning, to to witness the power of the gospel message and the continuance of the harvest work, still calling and selecting a bride of Christ. We say this is the greatest step that one can take in this life, because eventually the whole world of mankind will have to take this step also if they are to receive life. Everyone will have to make a consecration to receive life on any plane, but we have the privilege to do so in this present life, ahead of the world of mankind, to accept our Lord as our personal Savior and Redeemer, and if faithful, to receive life on a spiritual plane of existence. The consecration we make is not one, not only one of righteousness, the one that the world will make, but it is also one of self-sacrifice, the death of the human will. Now, the scriptures speak about baptism and consecration. Our Lord, when on reaching the age of 30, that was the legal age at which a priest could offer sacrifice, and then making a consecration to his Father, he came from Galilee to Jordan to be to John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. We recall John protested the matter. He wanted to prevent the Lord from being immersed. John said to him, this is recorded in Matthew 3:14, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John's baptism was intended as a sign of reformation. John's mission was to arouse the people of Israel to the fact that Messiah had come, that the time for their long-promised kingdom of God was at hand, and that they as a people, if they wanted to have a share in it, they should at once begin preparation. They would be accepted as individuals, not as a whole nation. These individuals, after searching their hearts, and if they found evil in their hearts, would repent and turn from sin, then they would symbolize this their reform by baptism, which symbolically represented the putting away of sin. So John's baptism brought a Jew back into a condition of harmony with God, which was previously enjoyed under their law covenant. Jews were already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. Every Jew under the law covenant was counted as a member of the house of Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, it states that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then Moses declared that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hearken. This was in Deuteronomy 8:15. So any Jew who was in proper relationship to God through Moses was brought over into Christ upon the exercise of faith, so that he was in Christ as soon as he recognized Jesus as the antitype of Moses. Now, why was Jesus immersed by John the Baptist then? Was Jesus a violator of the law? He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. Jesus, in his reply, told John, this is stated in the 15th verse of Matthew 3, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John immersed Jesus. Our Lord's baptism was a new institution which he did not explain at that time, but which he showed was a symbol of his consecration unto death, not as a sinner, but as a sin offering. And then in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 3, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, that is John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in this symbol of water baptism, our Lord was declaring that his perfect human will and all his earthly rights and powers were fully consecrated, even unto death, and that he was trusting the Father's promise that such obedience would result in his resurrection from the dead. This consecration to death was responded to by the Father with the impartation of the Holy Spirit as a beginning or start of the new spiritual nature which he would enter into fully by resurrection after completion of his sacrifice. And so our Lord was there at Jordan. He was begotten of the Spirit. 3.5 years later, in his resurrection, he was born of the Spirit, the firstborn from the dead. Now, this was something new that our Lord was instituting, this act of water baptism, something that he would expect his followers throughout the entire gospel age to observe as they individually enter the narrow way of sacrifice. Now, one question which sometimes arises when we are considering consecration, we begin to say, is the Lord really inviting me? Maybe I'm just imagining this. We can't invite ourselves. We must have an invitation. As Hebrews 5:4 states, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So we should ask ourselves, have we seen the heavenly hope? Has the Lord shown us the way of glory and the high calling? Have the pleasures of this world lost their beauty in our sight? Have we considered the scripture of Romans 12:1, which speaks of a reasonable service? Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Have we seen the progression of the steps that are brought out in one of the hymns that we sing, hymn 224? We sing in the first verse, "All of self and none of thee." Then we sing, "Some of self and some of thee." And then, "Less of self and more of thee." And then finally, "None of self and all of thee." When we have seen steps like this and have taken these steps, then we can be assured that the Lord has called us and we are ready to make a full and unreserved consecration. Why do we say full and unreserved? Because the Lord is not going to accept anything less than full and unreserved. We can't say, "I will serve the Lord, but." It must be unreserved, dedicating our all to be acceptable. Because we don't know what experiences the Lord will permit to come into our lives in the future, in a month from now, a year from now. And there's no turning back later on. There's no turning back. We step out on faith, knowing he will provide. That's why our decision must be full and unreserved. Now the Lord admonishes us against rushing into making a consecration. The scriptures say we have to count the cost first. This is found in Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14, verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So, in counting the cost in a practical way, we have to consider some steps. We have to consider, well, what am I giving up? And then, what am I going to receive? And then we wonder, am I going to be able to make good on this decision? Well, what do we give up? We give up everything we have, everything we hope for. We give up by faith restitution blessings that we would receive with the rest of humanity, perfect life on a perfect earth. We give that up because the Lord sets before us something which is even greater. This is brought out in the 45th Psalm. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own house and thy father's house. So shall the Lord, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. We forget our own people, that is, our earthly friendships, and our father's house, that is, Father Adam's house. We are striving for a new home. Our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. And in Proverbs 23:26 it says, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And then in counting the costs, we want to consider, well, what am I going to receive? Well, in glory, we receive the crown of life, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You are baptized for the dead world of mankind, to bless them. Now, what do we receive in this life? We receive knowledge of his plan, the promises that he will bless us and provide for our needs. A precious promise that we have is Psalms 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So, if something is good for us, as an embryo new creature, the Lord will not withhold it from us. And we can be assured of that. In counting the cost, sometimes we wonder, am I going to be able to make good on this decision? If we come to him with a sincere heart and faith in him, he has promised grace sufficient in every time of need. We recall how the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times that it might depart. And Paul's words, which are recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:9, says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in Romans 8:28, we have a promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in Philippians 1:6, It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In the margin it says, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have many comprehensive promises to rely on. Can I make good? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Now another thought that sometimes may arise in counting the cost, you know, we understand through the parallels and we read in the volumes where the general call closed. And it's a crown's replacement basis since then. So sometimes this thought may bother us, and sometimes the question is asked, how do I know that this new and living way is still open? How do I know this door to the tabernacle is still open? Well, we'd like to just refresh our minds with page 207 of the third volume, where Brother Russell said, there are three ways in which the closing of this door might be indicated. First, by a definite Bible statement of the exact date. Then Brother Russell went on to say there, the Bible does not give the exact date. Then he went on to say, second, by such a reversal of public sentiment with reference to the truth, that fidelity and zeal in its service would no longer meet with opposition, and when suffering with Christ for the truth's sake would be no longer possible. And then he went on to say, after the great time of trouble, there will be a grand reversal of public sentiment in favor of truth and justice. We have no intimation whatever that such a condition of affairs will attain until after the harvest period is fully ended. And then he went on with the third. He said, by such a condition of affairs obtaining in the world, that all opportunity for such service would be effectually obstructed, thus leaving no opportunities for candidates to enter into the work and to develop and prove their love and faithfulness by their activity and endurance. And then Brother Russell went on to say, but we have a clear intimation that the door will be shut in the manner last named. And he went on to say, we are forewarned of a dark night wherein no man can labor. I believe that was quoted this morning by Brother Larson. So, friends, we still have this opportunity for self-sacrifice open to us. And we have the opportunity to let our light shine. Now, Jesus at Jordan was begotten with the Holy Spirit. He became a new creature. And we at consecration, with the begetting of the Holy Spirit, also become new creatures. Now, just what is a new creature? 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This text is saying when all things become new and old things are passed away and we be in Christ, we become a new creature. The change to a new creature is actual. It is not a reckoned matter. We become changed or transformed by the change of our will. Our will is changed because God gives us heavenly promises instead of earthly promises. We are no longer striving to see whether we can obtain some great position in the world because we have given these things up. We have new ambitions, and our aim is to live pleasing to God. And in every way, this change of sentiment indicates a transformation of mind. The fact that the change is merely in the mind and not in the body does not alter the fact of being an actual new creature. Our standing from God's viewpoint is that we have the mind of one nature, a spiritual mind that resides temporarily in a fleshly body. 2 Corinthians 4:7 states that we have this treasure, that is, this new creature in earthen vessels. Our body is not the new creature, but it belongs to the new creature. It is the servant of the new creature. And the fleshly environment is unfavorable for the new creature at the present time. When we were begotten with the Holy Spirit, the new mind has an organism not adapted to its needs. The resurrection of the new creature will have an organism fully adapted to its requirements, and that will be a new spiritual body. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, where he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And in verse 8 he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So Paul is saying that a new creature cannot feel perfectly at home in his flesh, our body, but he longs for his perfect body to be his in the resurrection, his permanent home. And that's why in verse 6 again he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So Paul is warning us here, as long as we feel entirely contented with present conditions, ourselves and our surroundings, we are absent from the Lord. If we are really living near Him, walking with God, we would not feel perfectly satisfied with present attainments. Our body of flesh is not adapted to the new will. The new creature is not a recurrent matter, but it is a reality. Now, how do we become a new creature? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." What really is this process, then, of becoming of spirit begettal, to be in Christ? We said that Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So if we are seeking to know God and desire to inquire further about Him, we will no doubt be brought in contact with some of the Lord's people, to consult with them or hear a message in some way. So the process of spirit begetting, we could say, is to be drawn to the Father and Christ. And then we must respond to that drawing. Then we must go on. We must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. And we must acknowledge our own unworthiness and sinfulness. And then we must make a consecration of our lives to God. Take up our cross and follow Him. At this stage, you know, James 1:18 says, "Of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of His creatures." Now, this consecration to God is one of sacrifice and not just one of righteousness. You know, there is an erroneous view of consecration that one is consecrated if we are just seeking to avoid sin to the best of our ability. However, no creature of God ever had a righteous sin, not Adam, neither did the angels. So abstaining from sin only, which we never had a right to do, cannot be considered a sacrifice. God does not tell us to sacrifice sins. A true consecration to God is one of trying to avoid sin plus self-sacrifice, which means the giving up of those things which are right, which are lawful and proper. And we voluntarily surrender them. Why? That we may the better serve the Lord and His cause and be an ambassador for Christ. And there are many things we could do and enjoy in this world They're not sinful, they're not improper, but they're not profitable for a new creature in Christ. And we will have enough of earthly mortgages, as is, to take away from consecrated time. In Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul writes, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now the Greek word respecting baptism in these verses is baptizo, meaning immersion. In these verses, Paul makes no mention of water baptism. However, water baptism is used to symbolize or picture the real baptism into Christ's death. And it is a very fitting symbol to use because the immerser in this procedure represents our Lord, and as a candidate goes to the immerser, so in our hearts we go to the Lord for baptism, confessing that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and to the world. We give up ourselves into the hands of the Lord, asking him to accept the will for the deed and requesting that our wills be given up. He will bury us into his death. And our Lord will do that by causing such experiences and disciplines and chastisements, and gives us all the necessary assistance also, as will enable us to carry out our covenant of sacrifice. So the candidate is buried in water, an illustration of our powerlessness to assist ourselves. And then as the immerser raises the candidate to his feet again, we see in picture what our Lord has promised us. We are not left in a death state, but rise through faith to a realization of our kinship to the Lord as new creatures. Our incorporation by him as members of his body took place at the moment when we made the full surrender of our wills to him, baptized or immersed into Christ's death. Baptism into death is the real baptism. It is not baptism into some organization or group name or ecclesia name. It is not being baptized into the Wilmington Bible Students or the Hartford Bible Students. It is unto Christ's death. Water baptism is the symbol used to witness to others this step that has already taken place in our hearts. Now, we are now assured that we have been called. We have counted the cost. We have made a consecration. We know that we are accepted because we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, how long is our consecration for? How long does it last? Let's turn to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. Leviticus 8 is in regards to the, on verse 22, it's in regards to the ram of consecration. The ram of consecration shows what effect the sacrifice will have upon us. A thorough consecration affects everything in our lives, a devotion of every power. And in verse 22 it says, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." Now this showed that it represented them. Aaron, our head, the Lord. Aaron's sons, the body members. Verse 23, "And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Here Moses slew the ram of consecration, and he took its blood, representing this consecrated life, and he put it upon each of them, showing that our consecration is an individual work. It was put on the tip of the right ear, showing that our consecration, by our consecration, we may have the hearing of faith and appreciate God's promises as none but the consecrated can. It was put on the thumb of our right hand, showing that our hands are consecrated so that we are to do with our might what our hands find to do. It was put on the great toe of the right foot, showing that our feet are consecrated so that we walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7. And we go on reading in verse 25 of Leviticus 8. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering, for they were consecrations of a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So these choice parts of the ram represented our heart's sentiments, our best powers. And we are to continually keep our best powers uplifted or offered in God's service. These choice parts, our best powers and talents, are to be waved before the Lord. And in this chapter of Leviticus 8, the priests did not lay them down. Moses, representing our Heavenly Father, he took them off their hands, showing that our consecration is not just for a short time, but it is unto death. So we are not to lay down or cease to offer our best powers in God's service until our sacrifice is all consumed. And then God shall say, "Call, it is enough. Come up higher." Now, I have something I would like to read to Sister Natalie. And it's actually it's a message to all of us, because it is a message as if our Lord is talking to us. I received this when I was immersed, and I have referred to it many times in the past. Before I read this, I would like to offer an invitation to anyone in the congregation that if they have made a consecration of themselves and they would like to show that by water immersion, that they may come forward at this time along with Sister Natalie. Now, these words I like to read are entitled, "This Thing Is From Me." And these words, "This Thing Is From Me," are found in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verse 24. And it was a message from the Lord to King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam assembled an army of 180,000 soldiers to put down a rebellion when the 10 tribes revolted on his rulership as king. Well, it was part of God's plan that the nation should be divided. And the Lord intervened in the matter, and he said to King Rehoboam, "This thing is from me." And so statements like that, "This thing is from me," made by the Lord to his people, should bring home to us the reality that everything which concerns us is of even greater concern to the Lord, and that he is just as interested in our personal welfare as we are, and he's more qualified to know what is best for us. It says, "My beloved, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm cloud which may arise, and smooth the rough places upon which you will tread. It is short and only 5 words, but let it sink deeply into your heart and mine, and use it as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This thing is from me. Have you ever thought of all that concerns you now, from now on concerns me too? For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. You will be very precious in my sight. Therefore, it will be my special delight to educate you. I want you to learn when temptations assail you and the enemy comes in like a flood that this thing is from me, that your weakness will need my might, and your safety will lie in letting me fight for you. You will be in difficult places, surrounded by people who will not understand you, who will not consult your taste, who will put you in the background. This thing is from me. I am the God of circumstances. Thou wilt come not to thy place by accident. It is the very place meant for you. Have you not asked to be humble? See then, I will place you in the very school where this lesson is taught. Your surroundings and companions will be only working out my will. You may find yourself in money difficulties. It may be hard to make both ends meet. This thing is from me, for I will be your purse bearer and would have you draw and depend upon me. I want you to prove my promises. Let it not be said of you, in this ye did not believe the Lord your God. You may have a night of sorrows. This thing is from me. I am the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I will let earthly comforters fail you, that by turning to me, you may obtain everlasting consolations. Some friend may disappoint you, one to whom you open your heart. This thing is from me. I will allow this disappointment to come, that you may learn that the best friend you have is Jesus. He will hear you when you call. He will keep you lest you fall. I want you to learn to be dependent. Someone may repeat things about you that will be untrue. Leave that to me and draw closer to me. I will be thy shelter out of reach of strife of tongues, for I'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgments as the noonday. All your plans may be upset. You may become bowed down and weary. This thing is from me. You may make your plans, then come to me to bless them. But I would have you let me plan for you, and then I would take the responsibility. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You will only be an instrument, not an agent. You may long to do some great work for me, and instead, you may be laid aside on a bed of pain and weakness. This thing is from me. I may not be able to get your attention in your busy days, and I want to teach you some of my deepest lessons. They also serve who only stand and wait. I want you to learn to sing. I am not eager, bold, strong. All that is past. I am ready to do at last. Some of my greatest workers are these, shut off from active service, that they may learn to wield the weapon of prayer. You may be suddenly called upon to occupy a different, difficult, and responsible position. Launch out on me. I am trusting you with the possession of difficulties. And for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I am now placing in your hands this pot of holy oil. Make use of it freely, my beloved. Let every circumstance as it arises, every word that pains you, every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your weakness, be anointed with it. Remember, interruptions are divine instructions. The sting will go as you learn to see me in all things. Therefore, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Now, Sister Natalie, I'd like to ask you to stand. I have some questions to ask you. Do you recognize yourself a sinner, a member of Adam's fallen race? Sister Natalie, have you repented of sin to the best that you are able, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Sister Natalie, have you made a full consecration of yourself with all that you possess, your best powers, talents, time, influence, to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? Brethren, on the basis of these confessions, we would like to give to Sister Natalie the right hand of fellowship in the name of our glorified Lord. Natalie, this is the excerpts of This Thing Is From Me with the scripture. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Brethren, this is your new sister in Christ, Sister Natalie. And Sister Natalie, these are your brethren.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Dan, and greetings, Sister Natalie. I'm sure our brethren will take the earliest opportunity to greet you and to have fellowship with you and to encourage you. Brethren, we would like to close this portion by singing hymn number 37. We would invite you to stand on the last verse and remain standing until the closing hymn and the closing prayer, and then we will have a few short announcements. Hymn number 37. ask Brother Dan to close now with prayer and also ask the Lord's blessing upon our noonday meal. Brother Dan.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace at this time, very thankful for the blessings of this day, the privilege we have to come apart from the world and its cares for these 2 days of convention with those of like precious faith. We thank you for the testimony that we've seen of the one that thou hast called, and thou hast given her your spirit, and that she understands and sees this prize of the high calling and the glories of the kingdom before her. And we pray, dear Father, that we might all give more earnest heed to the admonitions and the counsels that we have in the scriptures, that we might keep our own sacrifice on the altar until it is fully consumed. We now ask your blessing as we break now for the noonday meal. We thank you for the provisions that have been provided by the local ecclesia here. We ask your be with us in the words of our mouth and meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight as we fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to make just an announcement short.